So in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, for those who are listening in on this as it's being recorded, if you have listened to the first part, Pastor Maggie brought a message on the first part of chapter 11, the faith chapter in Hebrews, and I am going to continue beginning with verse 20 to simply bring out what I believe the Lord has taught me and shown me in the Word in the rest of this chapter, and to bring out the things that I think will be helpful to you as you want to, as you seek to walk with the Lord and your desire is to walk with the Lord. I'm not going to read the whole half of the chapter first. I'm going to take it a few verses at a time, and we're just going to go through it step by step. If you remember that this chapter is called the faith chapter, it's also called the Great Hall of Faith, because Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, Paul is here declaring the word concerning all of these who, until that time, the Old Testament specifically, that they had walked in faith that moved mountains. They had walked in faith that caused miracles to be performed. They had walked in faith that caused them to have a very real relationship with God, and it was astounding some of the things that God did through these men and women. And so he is telling about all that they have done and how only faith pleases God. He's already said that only faith pleases God. You know, when you walk with the Lord, your sins are forgiven, and he doesn't give you a list of things that you have to do to please him. We do the things, we keep his word because we love him. But it's faith that pleases him the most. It's when we believe he's there and believe that he responds to us and that we can have that relationship with him and that he answers and that he intervenes in our circumstances in order to help us, and that it becomes real for us. That's what pleases the Lord, is that we believe him. So in verses 20 through 22, I want to just pick up there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He's already talked about Abraham, and now he's progressing. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I want to do this very quickly because this is just leading in to the message tonight. These three different what are called fathers of the nation of Israel. We've already talked about Abraham, but now there's Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph walked in faith. And these three verses and these three people, these three verses about them all have one thing in common. What he's talking about concerning their faith came at their time as they were about to die. And it's talking about how they called their children or their sons together, and by faith they prayed blessings. They blessed their sons and their grandchildren to come and all the descendants that would come after them. They spoke blessings over them. Listen to me, and because it's no different today. You can do the same thing. It's that by faith they spoke these blessings, and I'm stressing the word, by faith. Believing God would honor their words because they were good words. He would honor their words and it would come to pass in their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and it did. And so each one prayed and blessed their children before they died. Joseph, if you remember, was in Egypt, and now all of his family has come to Egypt. They're going to be there for some 300 to 400 years in slavery, before Moses leads them out in a great deliverance. Joseph dies believing that all of Israel will one day go back to the promised land, to Canaan, because it's been promised to their descendants. And so he prays, Joseph prays by faith. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, talking about the Exodus when they leave Israel, which had not happened yet, and gave instructions concerning his bones. I want to do this real quickly because it's sort of like a separate little subject. Joseph believed that all of his people, all the descendants, which would be some 2 million plus people when it actually eventually happened, would be taken out of Israel back to the promised land. He said, do not bury me here in Egypt. Remember, he's lived all of his adult life there, and he has risen to power next to Pharaoh. But he says, I belong with God's people in the promised land, and I'm about to die. Don't bury my bones here. In other words, they would take him and they would put him in, it's like a box. It's like a mausoleum, something that's above the ground. And they would keep him all through, they would keep that tomb all through those hundreds of years. And it came to pass that when Moses went and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went in and they got Joseph's bones and he took them back to the promised land and he was buried in the promised land. I don't know how to explain this to you because it sounds so foreign, or not foreign, but just so unbelievable to us. I'm going to close with this in a few minutes, talking about how we're promised that our body is going to be changed. Either if Jesus comes first, we're caught up to be with him, our body is glorified and it becomes like the body of Jesus after he was resurrected, never to die, never to suffer, and he appeared in rooms that were locked, all of these things. It's a supernatural body, but it's a real body. It's a body that has been changed. It's not a different one, but it's one that's been transformed and changed. That our bodies will literally, listen, no matter where they are, it doesn't matter if they've rotted in the bottom of the ocean because of a shipwreck. When Jesus comes again, all of the dead are going to be raised. And they're going to be, those bodies are going to be transformed, fit for heaven for all of eternity. A glorified body like the body of Jesus. And that is why, though, don't misunderstand me, it doesn't have to be done in order for you to be saved. But that is why in Christian and Jewish culture and Western culture in the Western world, even today for us, though cremation is now becoming popular, cremation has now become more popular because it's cheaper. It was the pagans that burned the bones of their family members and saved the ashes or whatever. But God's people always cherished the body. And when it died, when the person died, they bathed it and they put preserving spices on it to keep it from rotting. And they put it in a tomb and they respected it. There was great respect for the body. We find less and less of that today because of economics. People choose cremation. That doesn't mean God can't take the very elements of a cremated body and raise it up and give it that glorified body as well, because he can. Yes. But we have that respect for the human body because God created the human body and said, this is good. He blessed it when he created in the beginning. I want to read verses 23 through 29 because now he talks just about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Remember, all the babies were being slaughtered by Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, she rescued him out of the Nile, raised him as her own, though he was not. But then, when he was a grown man, he saw his people in slavery. And he had compassion on them and felt called to be a part of who he was as part of the people of God. And so he refused to any longer be called Pharaoh's daughter. And he joined the people of God. Choosing rather, and listen to what he chooses. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming, it means considering, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Remember that word reward, because we'll come back. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, speaking of God. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So now he's turned his attention in this writing to Moses. And I'm going to just pause, put a pause button on Moses and just take a moment. This is a good time to talk about what faith is, to define faith. And because we're recording, I'm not going to ask you to answer. I would ask you at this point, what do you think faith is? But I don't want to repeat these too much, but I want you to listen closely and see if what you have in your life lines up with what the word faith is, okay? Faith is belief and confident trust in the promises of God, especially the promise to hear and answer and even intervene. In other words, God promises to hear you, he promises to answer you, and even intervene on behalf of his people who call out to him in need. So it's belief and confident trust, which that means such a strong belief, confident trust in God and what he says, that you just know. You know you can count on God. It's not, there's no doubt. You know that he'll answer. You know that he is there for you. You know that you can go to him in a time of need and he promises to give you the answer you need. Sometimes you have to wait on it, but he promises to give you the answer. He promises, if it's appropriate, to intervene in your circumstances. He promises to supply what you need if you approach with that kind of faith, okay? It's a faith that has been, your heart has been totally given over to the reality of God that you so strongly know. It's not just believe like, well, I believe. No, it's I believe with strong conviction, and I know in my heart that it's true, okay? I don't know about each one of you, but I want you to listen to this statement. If you've never prayed for something, see if you're in this category. If you've never prayed for something, and by that I mean pray boldly, strongly, and confidently, standing on the promises of God concerning that thing, until that thing comes to pass, until your prayer is answered, until God shows himself faithful to answer you, then you've missed the great reality of knowing him, of really knowing him. If my children come to me and we have a conversation and I say, yes, they ask for something. I pull out my wallet and say, yeah, here's $50 if that's what you need or whatever. They know me and they know that I'm real. It's a reality to them, isn't it? It's a relationship. They know that I'm there and they know that I care. They know I'll respond. It's not like they'll come to me and say, it's not like Jeffrey would come to me and say, Daddy, you know, I'm in kind of a bind and I need $50 and I just sit there. I just sit there and I don't even respond. That's the way a lot of Christians live their life with God, is they think he's just there. Faith is knowing that you can go to him and knowing that he responds. That's what Christianity is. I mean, it's a relationship. And my question for you tonight is, do you have a relationship with him that's real? Is it a reality to you? Is it something you've heard someone teach you about and talk to you about and you've just listened, but you've not experienced it in your life? Let me just outline a couple of more things about this for you. Number one, God does not have to prove himself to you because he is God. And yet, he will prove himself to you, to those who will believe with all their heart first, before the answer comes. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. God is God. He knows he exists. He doesn't have to do anything, but he has pledged himself to you. He's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't break his word. And he has promised to make himself known to you and real to you. He doesn't have to prove himself to you, and yet, if you'll do it his way, if you'll believe him first, he will prove himself to you. And he'll prove himself to you in such a way that you'll never doubt it again. You'll know that he's real and that you have that reality in your life. Second thing about that is, what does that produce? This produces a reality in the believer's life that cannot be disputed by unbelievers, by mockers, and by atheists. When it's so real in your life, you're not going to be shaken when an atheist comes to you and says, but what about so-and-so? Or some scientific whatever. It's not going to shake you in any way, and it's not going to put doubt into you, because your Father has already made himself known to you. You've gone and sat on his lap and got $50. You know what it's like to talk to him and to have him respond. I'm going to just give you an example and then bring it over to the spiritual part again. I have been to Cuba, you know that. I've been to Cuba several times. I have friends who live in Cuba today. I know what the countryside is like, what it looks like. I can see it right now in my mind. It's there. It's real. I know what Havana looks like. I know what the smaller cities, some of them, look like in Cuba. And I know what the beaches look like. They are gorgeous. And it's no one could ever prove to me that it's not real, that it's not a real place, because I've been there. You could come to me tonight and you could say, Pastor Mark, I don't believe in Cuba. I think that's just a myth, kind of like, you know, people saying we really didn't go to the moon. So you can say, I don't believe in Cuba. Or I believe that's nonsense that you talk about. You don't know what the beaches look like in Cuba. It's a closed nation. It's communist. You can say whatever you want. It won't shake me because I've been there. It's reality to me. And I know it. I know it like, just like I know you and I know this room that I'm sitting in. You know, tonight, those of you who are gathered here with us, you'll listen, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but one day I'll be gone. And all of these teachings will just be whatever you glean from them. There'll be a memory, and I'll be a memory, hopefully a good one. And you sit around, and I'll use my grandchildren as an example. You'll sit around and you'll talk about Papa. And I don't know what you'll say. You know, you might say, well, you know, he's kind of Papa, I loved him, but you know, he's kind of fanatical. He was always kind of extreme. You know, we always knew that he was drawing a line in the sand about what he was teaching or preaching, and he didn't make any bones about it. And you may still be at a point in your life, you may be thinking, well, that was Papa, but I don't know for me. And you may have doubts. I'm just looking at you tonight, and I'm telling you, it doesn't change the reality. I've been there. I've been there. I've known the Lord for years. I know what it's like to go to him. I know what it's like to be able to know that he's going to take care of something. I know what it's like to know that he answers. Sometimes I have to wait on the answer, but that's okay, because I know that he knows what's best. He knows how to give me the answer in the timing in which I need it. Sometimes I've asked for things that he didn't give me. And I look back later and I realize what a disaster it would have been if he had answered that prayer. I didn't know what was best, but he does. And so there are times that you have questions and times that doubts want to come. But once, listen to me, once you ever surrender yourself to the Lord and you totally believe, you cast all of your faith in him, knowing that there's just too much in here that's true. There's too much that people have staked their lives on. There are too many people that have been burned at the stake and have died for this. There are too many people that have had astounding miracles happen because of prayer, that you cannot dispute them all. And you know in your heart that he loves you, or he would not have gone to the cross to die for you. And you come to the place that you give yourself to that and you say, that's worth more. That's worth more than anything that I can have of my own choosing. That's worth more than having my own way. That's worth more than how much money I can make, or or whether I can get away with something or not, or all of these things that crowd in. Once you find the reality and you know him, he's proven himself to you. There's an old hymn that the church sings, and one verse of it says, "How I've proved him over and over." It's really him proving himself. It's not us proving him. But what it means is I've lived by these promises and I've stood on them by faith, and he's answered and he's intervened in my life numerous times. He's been good. I'm telling y'all tonight, he's been good. Your analysis, once I'm gone, your analysis of what my life was is nothing. It's neither here nor there. I know what my life is, and I know the reality of the Lord. I've experienced his awesome answers to prayer many times. He's proven himself. And the only way that you will ever experience it in your own life is when you kick all doubt out the door and you embrace faith. You believe. You stand on his word because it's proven and it's true. In verses 23 through 28, we read about Moses' parents. There's a chain of events here. And I want you to just see what a legacy. Because this is passed down. I'm praying that it's passed down to you. Moses' parents believed God. They believed that they could put their baby in a basket and float him on the river Nile, which was infested with crocodiles. God would protect him and bring him to a place where he would be raised, would be saved, and would be kept. And God answered and did it. Then Moses grew up and had faith. That faith is something that God, as parents, pray it's passed down. Sometimes children rebel against it for a while, but God always has a way of slowly bringing them back in. And so there is this progression as it passes down. Moses grew in faith. And listen now, because this does enter into your faith. I want you to hear what Moses chose. There was a list there. Moses chose, as he chose faith, he chose to walk away from everything familiar. When he grew up in Pharaoh's household and then he decided to identify with the people of God, that had become his family. He chose to walk away from family because they were unbelievers. He chose to walk away from the things that were familiar, palaces of Egypt, and chose to walk away from untold luxury and wealth. Fame, he was famous throughout Egypt. He chose to walk away from having the power that royalty has, the authority that royalty has. He chose to walk away from all the pleasures that sinful Egypt could offer him. He could do anything he wanted to and enjoy it. Chose to walk away from all of it and to be a peasant, basically, to have God. And to have God's will in his life. On top of that, he didn't just choose to leave those things. He chose to identify himself with God's suffering people, the Hebrews in slavery. He chose to embrace the will of God for his own life. He boldly obeyed God, and the Red Sea parted. I want to begin to introduce another thought, because faith is rewarded. Faith is rewarded. You're going to see that every one of these people were rewarded in some way for their faith. God rewards your faith as you grow in faith and you walk in it. God rewards it. And one of the things he does is he rewards it with greater faith and with greater miracles, greater answers to prayer. Now let's walk through the rest of these verses, because this is a parade. It's a parade of people in history that have walked in faith, and some of them you've never heard of. They lived by faith and they were rewarded, every single one of them. In verses 30 and 31, he introduces Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Remember, Joshua had faith. He led the people of Israel. They marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days, blew the trumpets and shouted, according to God's word to them. And the walls fell down, and they went in and took the city. And by faith, this harlot Rahab, who lived in the city on the wall, she did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And I know you know the story. So the spies, Joshua sent the spies, and they went in. They went into the city of Jericho, and they were, she took them into her house. She protected them, and she said, when you take this city, please save me and my family. And he said, put a scarlet rope outside of your window. And if you do that, if we see the scarlet rope, you're going to be saved. So just imagine her wall, her house was built into the wall of the city. The walls fell down, but her house didn't fall. It didn't crumble. And she was brought into the people of God and became one of the ancestors of Jesus. And so God rewarded her faith. See, faith is contagious. If you have faith, it's contagious to other people when they see it and they see what God's doing in your life. And then in, verse 33 through 37, I'm going to just read this quickly. And what, 32 through 37, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith listen to the things they did. We're going to repeat them in just a minute. But they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Who knows what valiant means?
Brave.
Fearless. Fearless in battle. Became brave in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens or the invaders. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's a great, great miracle. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I'm going to pause there. Let me just name these first things again. So they worked righteousness. That means they did the things, these great things that God wanted them to do that took supernatural strength and power to do. Okay? They obtained promises. God gave them promises, and then he stayed true to those promises and backed them up. They stopped the mouths of lions. It happened more than once because it has mouths, plural, of lions. And you remember Daniel, the lions, he was thrown into the lion's den, and they did not touch him. They quenched the violence of fire. In other words, fire was not able to touch them. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown into the fiery furnace and they didn't burn. They escaped the edge of the sword. The weak were made strong. How many of you know that we're weak? Many times we need to be made strong. They turn the enemy armies away, and women received dead raised to life. So we get down to that, and then the next little section, see, all those things were wonderful things. Lions' mouths were closed. Great miracles. Defeated armies and all of these things. God answered prayers and promises and cities were captured and all of these things that were positive. But now listen to this. You don't hear who these people were, most of them. Some of them were actually between, you may not know this, but at the closing of the Old Testament, this 400 years before the beginning of the New Testament when Jesus was born. And there are books written about that. We don't consider them scripture, but they have history. They have great history of what God did through some people. And those people suffered under the Romans and others who came against them, some of these Jews. So listen to this. Others, no, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. For this last part, I want you to understand, I know that you think probably sometimes, I wish he didn't sound like a stuck record on this. Well, you're too young to know what a stuck record is, aren't you? A vinyl record on a record player playing, sometimes it would get stuck and he'd keep repeating the same thing over and over. And I keep saying there's difficult times coming for Christians. Well, there are hard times for these people too. Others were tortured, but now listen. Some were delivered, some were rescued. That's what the first group was about. They had victories. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. What does that mean? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What that means is that some of them did not ask God to save them. Some of them died saying, I will die for the glory of God, believing that God has something far better for me when he resurrects my body. Something far greater, though he rewards all of these other people, he's got greater rewards for me in heaven. And I would rather choose that now, if you'll give me the strength to endure the suffering. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, that's beatings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. That was a horrible Roman torture, to saw somebody in two to kill them. They were tempted. Tempted what? Tempted to say, God, deliver me. Or to say, help me escape. Help me get out of here. He was slain with a sword. They wandered about. I don't even know who some of these are. It's in history that's not written down. Some of it is probably in that period between the Old and the New Testament. Listen to these people. They wandered around in sheepskin and goatskins. In other words, they became driven from their homes. They were homeless. They were, it says, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But listen to what God says about them. Of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. You know what they're saying? Those who walk in faith and those who endure some suffering for the Lord. The people around them in this world, listen to me, people, if this were to happen to you, that you suffered for Christ in some way, God is saying that the people around you in this city are not even worthy to have you living amongst them. They're not even worth. They don't deserve the grace that God has given, that they could see you endure that suffering and give glory to God, because their hearts are hard. That he has that much love and honor for what you are doing as you obey him. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So all of these, it says, let's go ahead and read verse 19, this last two verses. 39, I'm sorry. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And it just said they received promises. But they did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that's you and me, that they should not be made perfect, talking about their glorified body, apart from us or separate from us. So let me explain this to you. All of these that we just talked about, we're almost done. So I want you to grab hold of this, though. All of these obtained a good testimony. What's a testimony? It's your story of what God has done for you. It's you being able to witness to what God's done in your life. These all obtained a really good testimony. They were able to say, God parted the sea for me. God caused the lions to shut their mouths for me. God did all of these answers to prayer, and all kinds of promises he gave me, and they were answered. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, it's only through faith, did not receive the promise. I'm going to tell you, the promise has like four parts to it. I'm going to tell you what promise they did not receive, because we haven't received it yet. It hasn't come yet. I want to take you back. If you remember when Pastor Maggie talked on Genesis, and she talked about Abraham, and she talked about how Abraham believed God and how he was looking. It says also in this book of Hebrews, he was looking for a city not made by human hands. Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, after everything is finished here on earth, after all those judgments have happened in the book of Revelation and everything else, it says, behold, I saw a city. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down, the city of God, God making his home with man for all of eternity, bringing his presence to earth and remaking the earth, and heaven will be here as the earth is totally changed in the presence of the Lord. So let me just give you these four things. They were believing in eternity. They didn't understand as much of it as we do. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They were looking for, though they didn't understand it, they were looking for the new Jerusalem, city of God. They were longing for something they could not even put into words, glorified bodies. Bodies that would never suffer again, never be in pain, never age, never die. They were looking for the presence of the Lord. They didn't even understand the Messiah would come, that Jesus would take on human, that he'd come in human flesh and then be raised and seated on the throne of God. And in eternity, it's Jesus that will be in the presence of. So it's New Jerusalem, the glorified body, the presence of Christ, and all kinds of eternal rewards that we can't comprehend. They got all kind of rewards here, but they died having not received those incredible things we're going to receive in heaven. And that last part of that verse that says, listen to me, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What he's saying is that they didn't receive those yet because God is going to have all of us, they and us, receive it at the same time. They're not going to receive it separate from us. We're not going to receive it separate from them. Not one group before the other. We're all going to receive that at the same time when he comes again. So this is what chapter 11, the rest of this chapter, has to say to us about faith. Lastly, and I'll close with this, that faith is a reality. It's not just something you go home, well, somebody taught on faith tonight and I kind of believe. No, faith is, Bible says it has substance. It has substance. It's real. It's kind of like money, and this is a terrible thing to say, but it's true. It's just not a great illustration because we don't want to confuse our thoughts with money about faith. But faith's kind of like money. If I go to the store, I have money. I can give that in return for something, and I can receive something. That's my cash. That's my purchasing power. Faith is my purchasing power with God. He made it that way. If I have faith, I bring my faith to him, and in return, I receive what he's promised me. It's not just for me. It's not just for people who are in ministry. It's not just for those kind of freak, Jesus freak people, you know. It's for you. And if you don't have it, you're missing everything. If you don't have it, it's hard to really say you know God. I'm not saying you don't know God, but I'm saying it's kind of like saying I know my daddy, but I go sit in his lap and I ask him for something and he's just stone cold and he sits there and doesn't say a word. It's like a statue. If that's what your God's like, what is that to know? When you can know the Lord of the universe, know he's on your side. Armies of heaven are on your side. The angels are on your side if you're a child of God. He is on your side and he has everything for you. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word of yours, because your word is powerful, sharp, and it's able to change, transform, cut away, do everything that needs to be done in our life. Lord, for these who are here with me tonight, I pray that your word would just fall down into their soul and their hearts like rain. We're praying for rain right now. My plants need rain. I ask for rain. And I'm praying, Lord, that this word, far more important than the natural rain, your word would fall like rain right now through their minds, through all doubts, and just sink down into the soil of their hearts, Lord God. Let it be like seed that takes root. I'm asking that by faith. Just like Joseph praying and Jacob praying over his sons and Isaac praying over his. Lord, I pray over these who are gathered here tonight. I ask you, Lord, to bring forth a great, great work of faith in each of their lives. Let the world not mean as much to them as faith and relationship. In Jesus' perfect name, I pray. Amen.